Well, hello, Woodman. It's Pastor Josh, and we have a special morning ahead. We are privileged to be able to welcome Dr. Ed Stetzer. Dr. Stetzer is the Dean of the Talbot Theological School at Biola University. He's also a visiting scholar at Wycliffe Hall at Oxford. He's planted churches. He writes and trains pastors, and he is a friend who also is the one who grades all my papers when I'm in class. He's a missiologist, and so as we talk about going and being witnesses in this world, Dr. Stetzer understands, and I know he is going to challenge and encourage us. If you would please give him a warm Woodman welcome, as if my grades depend on it. I welcome Dr. Ed Stetzer.
I'm legally not allowed to comment on grades of students, but if you do pray for your pastor, you might really want to lean in some prayer and fasting right now. Like you might want to do. But what a joy to be here and to be in Colorado Springs, to be here at Woodman and to just see what the Lord's doing. I've heard about your church over the years and been so thankful for how God has been at work. I've gotten to know Josh through this doctoral program that he's in and we're walking through together, and it's just a joy to be here. So let me say greetings to you. Also, let's bring greetings to those who are out at the Heights, up at Monument and downtown. Let's not forget those who are at Ark Valley and also online. So glad that you're here gathered together with us for worship. We're going to talk about our mission in this moment. We're going to look at a passage. If you have a Bible, why don't you take it out and turn with me to John chapter 20. John chapter 20 is going to be our passage today. John chapter 20, beginning at verse 19. Using one of these Bibles here in the seats, it's on page number 906, page 906. But it is good. When I heard your theme, I was thrilled to be able to come and share inside this theme. So I flew in, I guess, the day before yesterday. I landed at the Denver airport, which is conveniently placed in western Kansas for some reason. Made the drive down to here, and because I wanted to exhort you, the writer of Hebrews says to provoke one another to love and good deeds. That's my hope today, that I might provoke you to be witnesses to neighbor, city, stranger, and world, right? We've heard this theme, to neighbor, city, stranger, and world. To start with, it's not going to be on your screen, but I want to read the passage aloud and just have you listen or read along if you'd like. I'm actually reading from the NIV here. It says this beginning at verse 19. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." I want you to remember that the moment we're in does not pause the mission we're on. But 2,000 years ago, the disciples actually paused the mission for a moment, and then Jesus came into the room and sent them out on mission. So what we're going to see today as we walk through this passage is just how John, the gospel writer, leads us to the words of Jesus where he says, "As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." Now, there are four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Three of them tend to see things the same way. They tend to tell the same stories or kind of give the same examples. And so we call those in scholarship, we call them the synoptic gospels. Optic, you hear the word see, right? So same seeing. They see the same way, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But John, he kind of goes his own way. He specifically focuses under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He specifically focuses on predominantly the last week of Jesus' life. And John is a detail-giving gospel writer. Now, here at Woodman, we believe that God's word is inspired. We use the word inerrant. What that means is God's word is without error. And so every word or sentence in the word of God is intended for us, for our edification, for us to know and to grow by reading these passages. So John is telling us some details, and I want us to kind of drill down into some of those details together. So to do that, we're going to walk through this passage. I'm really easy to follow. I've got four simple points that we'll walk through. If you're a note taker, you can jot these down. But here we go through them together. Number one, fear is the opposite of faith. Now you have to pick up on the details that John is putting down if you're going to be able to follow along how fear and faith contrast in the totality of this passage. Remember, this passage is leading to John chapter 20, verse 21, which says, "As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." But John is a detail-giving gospel writer, and he's leading us up to that passage with more information, and he starts with the state of the disciples. Here's what he says. He writes, he says, "On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders." Now, we'll leave that verse up there for just a second. So it's on the evening of that first day of the week. Now, we know the first day of the week is Sunday. We don't think of it. We think of it often as the last day of the week, because the way our calendar is, but it's the first day of the week. On the evening of that first day of the week. Now, what first day of the week actually is this? Well, if your Bible has headings in it, like the one I have and the one in your seats does, the heading right above this passage says that Jesus commissions his disciples. Matter of fact, this is one of four commissions that Jesus gives between his resurrection and his ascension. This is the first one that Jesus gives, and it's a commission that Jesus gives. That's a heading in your Bible. Now, the headings aren't in the original language, but they help us to break up the text. So then above that, it would say the prior heading says Jesus appears to Mary Magdalene. Okay, well, wait a second. So it's kind of a big day, right? It's that first day of the week. Matter of fact, go to the beginning of John chapter 20. It says the resurrection. So I don't want you to miss this. On the evening of that first day of the week, what we call today Easter Sunday. Now, John's a detail-giving gospel writer. He wants us to know the day. He wants us to know it's the evening. And he wants us to know their reaction to the situation. Says, when the disciples were together with doors locked for fear. Now, I want you not to miss this, because now we know it's that first day of the week. So it's Easter Sunday. Jesus is back from the dead. And the first reaction of the disciples is to lock themselves away in fear. So John's contrasting this pretty clearly. Fear is the opposite of faith. Now I don't know that, you know, John records that the doors were locked. I don't think of locking doors as sinful. You know, I live in California. Don't judge. I know the scariest thing in Colorado is another Californian with a U-Haul. I know. You're not that different than where we are. But I live in California. I want you to know, I lock my doors. I don't feel like I'm sinning to do that. Matter of fact, before I lived in California, I lived in Chicago, and I locked my doors. So I don't know what kind of paradise you're living in, backpack world in Colorado. Maybe you're not locking your doors, just welcoming in. People are backpacking through. Whatever you do here in Colorado, I don't know what you do. I just barely can get air in this place. But it's not sinful to lock your doors. But John's a detail-giving gospel writer. He wants us to know that the doors were locked for fear of the Jewish leaders. So on the day Jesus is back from the dead, the response of the disciples was fear and isolation. Now, I want you not to miss this, because 2,000 years later, you're in the midst of a series called Witness. We're talking about neighbor, city, stranger, and world. Some of those words are things that some Christians want to get away from, want to lock themselves away from. They might be afraid to show and share the love of Jesus. And fear often leads to anger. As a matter of fact, I don't know if you noticed this, but fear is a currency in our culture today. If you listen to talk radio enough, you're going to see that it's often driven by fear. You know why? Because people come back to things that rile them up. Mind you, I'm not against talk radio. I have a radio program every Saturday morning. So I'm not against talk radio. But what happens is, and this happens in what we watch in television news, right? Fear causes people to come back to watch this program. And so what happens is fear creates anger, and then Christians sometimes who are afraid of the cultural moment get caught up in anger at the cultural moment. And the end result is, for example, their social media feed is filled with moments of fear and anger that maybe don't reflect the mission of Jesus sending them into the world. Now, you say, well, Ed, I can say anything I want on social media. It's America. Of course you can. You can. You're still free speech, right? Say anything you want. You say, Ed, I'm just being frank. And I would say to you, if your name's not Frank, some of you need to tone it down a little. And if your name's Frank, you still need to get it under the lordship of Jesus Christ. See, under the lordship of Jesus Christ, we face the cultural moment with confidence, right? We can stand up, we can stand out, we can stand in the gap. We can show and share the love of Jesus in the midst of a broken and hurting world. We can live as those who are sent on mission. That's where this is heading. He sends his people on mission. We can live as those who are sent on mission, not lock ourselves away in fear or anger. Witness is our neighbor, our city, the stranger, and the world. So number one, fear is the opposite of faith. But number two kind of speaks to how we might respond. Number two is peace is the Christian response. Peace is the Christian response. Now some of you say, well, wait a second, the world's a mess. I live in California. I assure you, I know the world's a mess. So it's not peace, peace, where there is no peace. Instead, it's acknowledging that something has changed in my heart and in your heart. And now, as followers of Jesus, we're living with a peace that passes all understanding, even when the world's on fire. Are you staying with me? So peace is the Christian response. This is actually John chapter 20, verse 19. The second part says this. It says, Jesus came and stood among them. Now, it's interesting that John doesn't give us the detail. I want to know more, because the doors are locked. Jesus is resurrected, but now his resurrected body can somehow appear behind closed, locked doors. So it says, Jesus came, stood among them, and said to them, peace be with you. He says four words. Could you say those words with me? They're on the screen. Let's say them together. Peace be with you. Now, listen, some of you at our campuses, you need to participate as well. Let's try it again and online. Ready? Say it to everyone together. Peace be with you. Those four words, Jesus actually says them twice, so I had you say them twice. Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Now, why would he say such a thing? Well, first, it's a common greeting in that day, but he says it twice. John records the detail. I think it's more than just simply a greeting that Jesus is giving. I think it's a reminder that since he found themselves, he found the disciples locked behind closed doors in fear, he shows up and says, peace be with you. Your situation shouldn't cause you to live in fear. Fear does not come from God. God hasn't given us a spirit of fear. Instead, he says, peace be with you. And a matter of fact, in just a minute, he's going to send them on mission. And as he sends them on mission, it's people who are walking with a peace that surpasses all understanding. That's how Christians are called to live, with a peace that surpasses all understanding. Now, if you've been around church for a while, you may know that that's like a Bible verse. So there are certain Bible verses that are so good, so awesome, that Christians make them into plaques. I used to be the vice president of a company called Lifeway. Do you remember Lifeway stores? Anyone went to a Lifeway store? It's, look at all those hands. And then you started shopping at Amazon, and now they're all gone. But you do you. I miss them. But if you ever went to a Lifeway store, you'd find, or a Christian store, still there are still Christian stores, but you go in there, this verse makes plaques. Here's what it says in Philippians chapter 4, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So Jesus shows up to a group of disciples in fear, says, peace be with you, which sure resonates with so much else of the scripture, that the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. Let me explain. I grew up in and then outside of New York City. Any New Yorkers here, by the way? Just a couple. I see you. I see that, Ann. Okay, good. You got a problem with that? You got a problem with me asking you if you're from New York? So my whole family talks like this, but if I wanted to actually be a pastor, I figured I couldn't go from church to church talking like this. One day when I was a kid, I was 8 years old or so, and I was in Levittown at the time, and right on Long Island, as they say, and I found what I recall to be a $1 million bill. It was probably just a five, but I was eight. So it was a $1 million bill in my mind, right? I could go up to this deli, we had a little candy shop. I found, and that day was the greatest day of Eddie Stetzer's eight-year-old life. I had a piece that perfectly matched my understanding of the moment. I was winning. I was walking in favor. I was blessed. I was excited. I was rich. I was counting off the Benjamins with my $5 bill. See, anybody can have peace on a good day. When you got the promotion at work, when you got the great news that you're gonna have a child, when you got the exciting moment that you got admitted to the school, right? That's what everybody has. So what makes Christians different? What makes Christians special? The difference is the peace of God which surpasses all understanding. You see, when it rains on the just and the unjust, the Bible writer says. So for you and for me, if the plant closes down, we don't get exempted from losing our job. If there's sickness, sickness hits us sometimes too. If there's difficulties and mental health struggle, all these things are things that Christians do experience. But then there's something different about the follower of Jesus that the peace of God surpasses all understanding, and it guards your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. I don't want you to miss this, right? There's this idea, there's this theological idea going around. You can see it a lot on some preachers on TV, not all of them, but some preachers on TV kind of think if you're a Christian, you're never gonna have problems, you're never gonna struggle, you're never gonna be sick, and you're always gonna be rich. There's a theological word that describes that. It's baloney. Here's the reality. You're going to face difficult times, but what's different is you're going to walk in a peace that passes all understanding. It's not the absence of problems. It's the presence of peace, and the presence of peace is personified in the person of Christ. Matter of fact, Ephesians actually says he himself is our peace. Now, you know, 2,000 years ago, they didn't experience the Bible the way you're experiencing the Bible right now. Obviously, they didn't have screens, but they also didn't have Bible books. I mean, it'd be scrolls, very rare. Most of them didn't read, so the way they would experience the Bible is someone would have read it to them. So one of the reasons I think this is more than a greeting is if you're in John chapter 20 and you just turn back a few verses, just a few chapters to John chapter 14, what is that, like 10 minutes of reading time? So someone would be reading this to them. And listen to what Jesus says in John chapter 14, verse 27. I hear the rustling of pages. That brings a preacher joy. I know some of you turned your Bible on, but the Lord is not honored by on Bibles. He's honored by open Bibles. I'm just kidding. Like, I do all my devotionals on my iPad, so I get it. But here's what it says, right? So what, 10 minutes before reading, they would have heard this. They would have heard this, John 14, 27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I don't give to you as the world gives. So little Eddie finds a $5 bill. He's walking in favor and joy. But then when you lose it all, when the bankruptcy comes, when your business collapses, when something happens, Jesus says, do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. So the Christian life is not the absence of problems, it's the presence of a person who personifies peace himself. He himself is our peace. So number one, fear is the opposite of faith. Number two, peace is the Christian response. Number three, the cross is our hope and our motivation. Now remember, the moment we're in doesn't pause the mission we're on. 2,000 years ago, they were in this moment when they were locked behind closed doors in fear. 2,000 years later, we live in a fearful time. I want you not to miss this, right? We live in a tumultuous and turbulent time, unlike anything we've seen since the late 1960s. It was the last time our country was as divided. That's just our country, right? So right now, we have a war in Europe, an on and off war, and wars in the Middle East. If you know geopolitics, we're all waiting for the other shoe to drop for a war in East Asia. I'm actually traveling to the Middle East on Tuesday. They've asked me not to mention the specific country, but that tells you something that's going on, how tumultuous and turbulent this world is right now. It's like not like anything we've seen in most of our lifetime, but here's the thing. 2,000 years ago, right, they were experiencing the tumult and turbulence of their day, so we're going to take that bridge from 2,000 years ago, look at the universal underlying principle, and apply it to our situation today. And number three, the cross is our hope and motivation. Jesus shows up, and look at what he says and does. He's going to send them on mission in just a minute, but look at what he shows them first. It says, after he said this, he said, peace be with you, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Now, two sentences, maybe John's a detail-giving gospel writer, maybe one sentence would have done, but it's recorded here for our benefit. So the first sentence says, let's look at the second sentence. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. If you had a friend who had died on Friday and showed up at your house Sunday night, joy may not be your first response, but it would be a subsequent response. What a joy. Jesus is back from the dead. But it's more than just that. That's great news. But Jesus is reminding them by showing them the nail marks in his hands and his spear in his side. Why does that matter? Because it's not just that they were filled with joy that their friend was back. It's that he was back after he died on the cross for their sin and in our place. And because he was back, the resurrection is real. He's now had victory over sin, death, hell, and the grave. And that's the source of their joy and the source of our joy 2,000 years later. That was the worst amen ever. That's like the greatest news ever. I don't know about you people. So I'm a Baptist, like Jesus and all the disciples were. So when I preach something like that, I expect a little more of an amen. So I'm going to give you another opportunity. So they weren't just glad he was back, but by the scars, they saw that he died on the cross for their sin and in our place, and then by the resurrection, he has victory over sin, death, hell, and the grave for them 2,000 years later and for us 2,000 years now. Amen?
Amen.
I thought that was in your heart. You just needed someone to help bring it out. Because, I mean, they're locked away in fear. And Jesus says, look, I won. I died on the cross for your sin and in your place. God raised me from the dead on the third day to victory over sin, death, hell, and the grave. You see, when you get that, everything changes. Everything changes. Recently, a pastor friend of mine died. And I didn't grow up in a Christian home in New York City. Most of my family aren't professing believers. But so in a sense, Tim Keller is the pastor's name. He was a bit of a spiritual father to me and probably to many others. He lives in New York City, and we used to joke. He said, the New York City I grew up with doesn't exist anymore, because it doesn't. My Irish Catholic New York City working class, my uncle was a New York City cop, my grandfather a fireman. But he was a spiritual father to me. And I remember interviewing him, and you have to know a little bit of the context if you don't know Tim. He had been diagnosed with a form of cancer that he was fighting, but all of us, as soon as we hear a cancer diagnosis, we all go to Dr. Google, we know. And I looked at it, and like everybody else, it didn't look good. Very low survivability rate after 2 years. But then, it was also really a tumultuous and turbulent time. Here's an evangelical, Bible-believing pastor in New York City, not exactly a bastion of evangelical thought. But at the same time, some Christians were mad. It's a tumultuous and turbulent time. The internet erupts. And it was in the midst of all this, I interviewed Tim for a podcast, my podcast. And he'd interviewing about a book. He's done this with others. But I said to him, Tim, I mean, I didn't mention that, you know, this, I mean, he subsequently died from this cancer. So I didn't mention, Tim, I Googled your cancer. It doesn't look good. Or, man, the internet's all a rage. I just said, Tim, how are you working through and walking through this moment? You personally and your church, in the world. And he kind of leaned back and he said, Ed, if the resurrection's true, everything's going to be all right. And I just think that's so true. You see, once we understand that to be true, verses like Romans chapter 14, verse 8, just make more sense. Here's what it says in Romans chapter 14, verse 8. It says, "For if we live, we live for the Lord. If we die, we die for the Lord. So whether we live or whether we die, we belong to the Lord." So I am the dean of the Talbot School of Theology at Biola University, Talbot Seminary. You know, Josh is a student. But we have only one extension center in the whole world. In other words, you can come to classes in California. We have one in New York City, but outside of the United States, in all the world, we have one extension center, and it is 15 years ago it began, and it is strategically located in the easy-to-get-to city of Kyiv, Ukraine. Most of you probably don't remember this, but you actually support our work and our students. We have dozens of students in Kyiv doing their seminary education, and Woodman is part of supporting that, and we're so thankful for you. So this past summer, I was teaching at, as a matter of fact, Josh and I were at Oxford together. He was taking a class, and I went over to Poland to speak at an event, and I couldn't ask for permission of the president or the provost or the insurance people or the lawyer at Biola University. So some of you, you know, the last thing you want to hear is somebody's going rogue, but I couldn't ask for permission, but I could ask for forgiveness. So Mark Sosi, who's one of our brilliant professors, who actually helped start the Kyiv extension, he and I went to the border of Ukraine, didn't get permission or tell anybody, and then we took our phone and we took a little selfie with the Welcome to Ukraine sign behind us. And after we got into the country, we sent out an email to the president, to the provost, to the security officer, and to the lawyer, and to the insurance people, and said, "Hey, taking a few days off in a European paradise. I'm not your responsibility. I'm not here. These are my vacation days." Well, I went down and I met our students, and I taught and I spoke. We did a conference for pastors and church leaders, and oh, it was so, you know, probably the question we talked about the most was, how do we create ministries for new widows with young families? How do we help people navigate the questions of war? And that Sunday, I preached at a church. Every night I was there, there were bombs. And I expected air raid sirens, but there's sometimes air raid sirens, but mostly it's just on an app now. You literally have an app. And so I asked them after the second night of being awakened to 3 a.m. or 5 a.m, I said, "What do? Do you just, like, you wake up every time? Do you go to the bomb shelter every time?" And the head of our program there kind of shrugged, and he said, "Well, we just turn off the app at night." He said, "And we don't sleep near the windows." He said, "Because the reality is, if your apartment building's hit, the app's not going to make much of a difference." And so I went to church that Sunday, and I was struck. Now, they sang four songs, two of them that I didn't recognize the tune at all. You know, but a lot of times you can go to another country, and they're singing a song that's been translated into Ukrainian, and they did that day. And they sang of the goodness of God. They sang, "All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good." And that service, we sent out one young man who is going off to fight at the front, and another family who are leaving the country as refugees, having lost everything in Donetsk from where they're from. And yet they were singing of the goodness of God, because they knew that if we live, we live for the Lord. If we die, we die for the Lord. So whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. And what I want to say to you, 2,000 years later, Jesus shows up and says, "I'm back from the dead and sending you on mission." That leads to a life that's devoted and dedicated to joining Jesus on mission. It's happening in Ukraine right now, and it's happening in Colorado Springs right now. We join Jesus on his mission in the world. Number four, and finally, and I'll close with this. You know what it means when a guest speaker says, "I'll close with this," actually? Absolutely nothing. Like, totally, totally nothing. Number four leads to the high point. This is the high point of the gospel, of the mission in the gospel of John. This is the high point of witness in the gospel of John. Remember, our theme through the series is witness, neighbor, city, stranger, and world. And now we go to the high point of mission in the gospel of John. 2,000 years ago, they were locked behind closed doors. 2,000 years later, we are here on mission in Colorado Springs. And the moment we're in does not pause the mission we're on. John chapter 20, verse 21 says this, "Jesus said to them again, Jesus said to them, the number four is, we go because Jesus came to us. We go because Jesus came to us. And then John 20:21, again, Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. It's in the Greek language. The New Testament here is written in Greek. It's aute. It means in the same manner. So in the same manner that God sent Jesus, Jesus sent you and me into the world. Now, my grandfather was and is a hero of mine. He's not with us any longer, but he was a fire battalion chief in Lower Manhattan in New York City. He oversaw the home, the house, the firehouse that took the most losses on 9/11. He was not with us by then, but he was a hero to me. And as a young man, he would invite me over to his house. It usually involved me mowing the lawn, but it also involved my grandfather's stories about the fire department, and that was well worth the time. I'd go there, and I'd sit with him, and he'd say, Eddie, he called me Eddie, and you may not. He said, Eddie, there was a two alarm we had, and we had to get out the ladder company, and I mean, I knew all the fire trucks, I knew all the thing, and he was always talking about being a fireman. Today we'd say firefighter, but well, my grandfather said fireman, and so he would talk about being a fireman, and I was always just, I mean, he talked about this three alarm and this four, and it was, and he always sort of ended or included somewhere in the story, when everyone else is running away from the crisis, we're the ones running towards the crisis. And can I just say, that's the phrase that so many of our first responders use. And I'm so thankful for men and women who serve as first responders. I know you are as well. It's such an important thing. But they run towards the crisis when everyone else is running away from it. So I remembered that phrase later on, and I actually later wrote an article using that phrase in USA Today, because I wanted to say that what Christians do is when they're rightly focused on Jesus, when they're joining Jesus on mission, they run towards the crisis, not away from it. We run towards our neighbor, our city, the stranger, and the world, because that's part of our witness, because we're joining Jesus on mission. We rush towards the crisis. We rush towards the fire. I recognize today that some Christians are just throwing gasoline on the fire, and I get it. But for Christians who are filled with the Holy Spirit, who have been changed by the power of the gospel, who are going to live courageously in the moment we live today, they're going to hear the words of Jesus, who says, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. They're going to hear the words of Jesus and say, that's me. I'm sent on mission into this world. And some of that's going to be standing up against things that detract from human dignity. Some of that's going to be ministering to the marginalized and the hurting and the least of these. But we rush towards the hurting, the crisis, and more. And I just want you to know that that's your reputation at Woodman already. Thank God for that. You know, I do research on churches. I have files of over 10,000 churches on my computer. Yours is one of them. And I have a special section for churches like yours called Freakishly Abnormal Churches. For the glory of God and the good of their communities. But I want to invite you to consider this passage for yourself. Jesus spoke these words to the disciples in that room that night. He said to them, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. He didn't say to the apostles. John records that they were the disciples there, not just the apostles. He didn't say it to just a subset. He said to every follower of Jesus, then and 2,000 years later now, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. So yes, I am saying to you that if you're a follower of Jesus, you are sent on mission by Jesus. The only question is where, among whom, and doing what, and you can indeed rush towards the crisis. That's my favorite verse in the New Testament is John 20:21. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. My favorite verse in the Old Testament is like unto it. It's in Isaiah. It starts with the phrase, in the year King Uzziah died, and that's this terrifying time. When a king died in centuries past, you didn't know what that meant for the future of the kingdom and the people who lived there. Then Isaiah has this vision we don't have time to unpack, but then it comes to Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8. Here's what it says. It says, and I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? I love it when the Lord speaks in plural. Let us make man in our image. Who will go for us? And Isaiah said, here am I, send me. Five words, would you say those out loud with me? Here am I, send me. One more time. Here am I, send me. So I want to lead you in just a moment in a prayer, and I want to ask you to pray with me, but I want to ask you to pray with me by thinking of your friends, your neighbors, your coworkers, your family, and I want you to say, in response to Jesus' words, here am I, send me. I want to invite you, if that's the prayer of your heart, to say those very things. We're going to sing a song in a minute, too. My hallelujah, let my hallelujah be a heart surrendered. Let my whole life sing how I love you. And all my moments, all my days, I want to ask you to say to King Jesus today, in response to his words, I'm literally going to read Jesus' words over you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And I want to ask you to think on your friends, your family, your coworkers, your neighbor. Matter of fact, let's make it more broadly. Our neighbor, our city, our stranger, and the world. And if it's genuinely the prayer of your heart, I want to ask you to respond with the words of Isaiah. Here am I, send me. So let's take just a moment here before we finish our time together, because 2,000 years ago, Jesus found the disciples locked away in fear. Now, people don't think they're in fear when they're in fear. They just think they're angry. Well, number one, fear is the opposite of faith. And then we saw the peace. Peace is the Christian response. Number three, the cross is our hope and motivation. Number four, and finally, we go because Jesus came to us. Would you join Jesus on mission saying, here am I, send me. I'm going to read Jesus' words and invite you to respond. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we acknowledge that by your grace and your goodness, you've redeemed us, you've called us by name, you've sent us on mission for your name's sake. I thank you for the people of God here at this church and all of our campuses and online. Father, I pray that you might remind us that we're not here to be customers of religious goods and services distributed in the way we like at our church. It's not here to be to meet our consumer needs, but to provoke us to love and good deeds, as the writer of Hebrews says. And Lord, that's my prayer today, as we talk about witness, as we talk about mission, that we might hear the words of Jesus 2,000 years ago to the disciples behind locked doors, 2,000 years later to far too many Christians who are not engaging their neighbor, who are not joining Jesus on mission. But Lord, may it not be so. May we be those who say yes to King Jesus. So just with your head bowed and your eyes closed for just a moment, can I ask you to think about your friends and your family, your coworkers, your neighbors, maybe your city, maybe the stranger, the pushed and put aside, maybe the people near you that people despise, maybe an ethnolinguistic people group around the world, the Pokot in Africa, the Quechua in the highlands of Peru, wherever it is the Lord is burdening you, I want you to hear these words of Jesus. Jesus says, hear the words of Jesus, as the Father has sent me, even so, in that manner, I am sending you. If it's the prayer of your heart, I want to invite you to respond with me with the words of Isaiah. It's real simple. It's here am I, send me. If that's the prayer of your heart, in your mind's eye, thinking about where he has sent you on mission, to whom, where, put your yes on the table, let God put it on the map. And would you pray with me the words of Isaiah? If it's a prayer of your heart, let's pray it together. Here am I, send me. One more time together. Here am I, send me. We yield ourselves to you for your glory, your honor, and your praise, King Jesus. Here we are. Send us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.